It's great. I love January because it's sort of opportunities for seeing people again. It's great to have Tim back from England. Yeah, none of you know who Tim is, but I do, so Timmy. It's great to have people visiting back who have gone overseas and are doing other things. Great to have Chin on bass for the first time today. Salute you, Chin. And yes, I'm going on holiday tomorrow, so it can go two ways. You can be like, I reckon you should read something. Let's all close in prayer. You know, it can go that way. I almost went that way today. I thought about, you know, just going, that song is amazing. How about we sing it several more times and then just close in prayer? But I resisted because I get paid to do this, so I thought I'd better give you something. So I downloaded a message from the internet that I want to play you. No. Seriously, I want to talk to you this morning because we're sort of freestyling a bit in January. We get to choose some of the topics, and I want to talk to you a bit of a life message today for me. And I hope it's, look, to come clean, I want to be like Paul. You know, Paul was in front of Agrippa, Apostle Paul, and he was in chains, and he began to share about Jesus. And you can tell when you read it in Acts that he has an ulterior motive. Even though he's in chains and he's in front of these people who think they hold his life and death, and I guess in many senses do, and he just starts raving about Jesus. And then Agrippa cottons on at some point and he goes, Paul, are you mad? Do you think you can persuade me in such a short time? To which Paul replies, apart from these chains, I wish everyone was as I am. And this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject, and kind of like I said, it's a bit of a life journey for me, this subject here, if I can pull it up, a generous orthodoxy. The word orthodox simply just means tradition, and you know, some people get shy about tradition. They think, oh, tradition, religion, it's bad. Look, Christianity is a passed on faith. How many of you here are Christians today or followers of Jesus? Give me a wave. I see those hands. Look, how many of you heard about Jesus from someone else? Okay, most of you. How many just had an angel, like, you know, river dance or whatever in front of you? And, you know, so Christianity is a passed on faith, and we'll see a scripture later on in Timothy about, you know, what you saw in your mother Lois and grandmother, and as you read the scriptures, you know, they make you wise to salvation in Christ. So it's nothing that we should balk at, the idea of tradition. But I want to have a generous orthodoxy, a generous tradition. And the word generous for me here is, for me, means committed to change, which is kind of an oxymoron when you put them together. A tradition that's willing to change. It's like saying cruel kindness. They sort of don't go together, or, you know, to walk slowly in a hurry, or whatever the saying is. It kind of is. So I need to unpackage this a little bit, and I want to talk to you. And so today I need to talk, and I think the best way is to tell a bit of my story, because I want to talk today about what's at the center for me and then how I kind of live it out so I can hopefully live a generous orthodoxy. And I guess one of my questions I have is, what would it be like to be a church that lived a generous orthodoxy, to have a tradition but willing to change? And how do we change, and what do we keep the same? So when I was born at a very young age, and when I started growing, I pretty much was taken as an infant to like services and stuff, and we were just like, we weren't allowed to color in like the kids today. We had to literally sit, you know, as a nine-month-old baby, I had to sit and watch the front. And my dad was a missionary first with my mom. I was born in Malaysia, and then he was a pastor. And back in the day, the pastors did everything. So they'd song lead, and then they'd take up the offering, and then they'd do the announcements, and then they'd preach, and then they'd have a heart attack at the end. You know, it was literally like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. So because my dad was at the front all the time, it was very hard to muck around as a kid because, you know, he could see me. And I sort of started to build a tradition and a view of God, you know, like he was all seeing and all knowing. My dad would give me that look that would be like, you're going to get a smack after. just so you know. Praise God. No words are spoken, but I knew. And I was naughty. I knew it was coming. It didn't do me any harm. I would just plan on getting a smack every Sunday. You know, it was kind of, come to the table, Jesus loves you, but Dad's going to sort you out, you know. And it's because I used to do things like, when it was quiet, I would fart really loud, you know. I had to entertain myself. I think I've got ADHD or ADD or something, so I would try and count the bricks and look at the stained glass windows while someone was preaching, generally my dad. But, you know, this was my experience. And one day something happened. They called the elders up. And I got excited because it was sort of a bit different. And they all stood at the front and kind of looked like someone was going to take a free kick at them because they're all like this. I was like, oh, what's happening? And it was just that they were going to hand out the communion or do something or pray for someone. So I had these experiences where, you know, I kind of like these traditions, and I guess it formed me, and I started to think, oh, these things are at the center of my faith. We weren't allowed to watch TV on Sunday. We were like Hasidic Jews, but we weren't Jewish. So we would like, you know, we weren't allowed to watch TV. We weren't allowed to play on Sunday. So can you imagine, this is my view of God. I used to think to myself, does God really care whether I play rounders? I know it's a girls' game, but, you know, does he really care, you know, that I'm, you know, and then every now and again, something would happen, like Uncle Ted, he wasn't our real uncle, but when you sort of grow up in church, everyone becomes, it's really weird, really, but everyone, so your uncle and auntie, or anyway, that was the case in England. So Uncle Ted was an atheist up till he was about 50, and then he had an encounter with Jesus, and he used to say to himself, I'm never going to go to church. And then he, one Sunday, knelt by his bed and said, Jesus, if you're real, please rescue me. You know, I'm broken, I'm Zacchaeus. And he literally, May got home from church and he was like, May, next Sunday I'm coming to church with you because Jesus, he's real. And so we'd have these moments where it was like boring and there was these traditions and it was like, I got a sense that maybe this is what's important to God. And as a kid, I used to sit there and think, nothing really relates to me here. And then there was this moment where Mum and Dad said, oh, just tidy up a bit. Uncle Ted's coming over. And I was like, why? And he said, he's going to pray for Angela. And my sister had all these warts on her feet, 9 plantar warts. I remember she looked like, you know, horrific. It was like, you think my feet are bad. Should have seen hers. It was like leprosy of the feet. And anyway, Uncle Ted came over and he just simply prayed for her. I remember as a kid watching. I mean, I wasn't allowed in the prayer circle, but I was watching and I was fascinated. The next day, she had no more warts on her feet. And I remember like talking to my mum about this, going, whoa, hang on. We have all this stuff that we were doing and I get this view of God. And then all of a sudden, something breaks in. I didn't realize he was real. I mean, I thought we just took free kicks and, you know, did that sort of, and then, whoa, like it blew me away. And I remember talking to my mum, I was excited. There was something stirring. I wanted that. I don't want to take too long on the story. I became a follower of Jesus at 18, and a couple more stories that really impacted me, I just want to share. I had not been a Christian long, and I found freedom when I found Jesus. I really did. He's wonderful. And things began to change in me. Desires began to change. And the scriptures became amazing. I started to read them when I encountered Jesus. And it just was beautiful. But also confusing, some of the scriptures. But I guess I defaulted to my childhood before long and tradition. And stuff sort of crept in, and it was a doing kind of stuff, a legalism. I guess that's all I'd known, you know. I got an invitation. My mate Mark Rogers, who I grew up with, and we did heaps of stuff together, is getting married. So I flew back as a Christian to meet all my old mates, knowing they're going to give me so much crap for you know, being a God boy and a Bible boy and whatever, even though they knew I went to church when I was growing up with them. So I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell them straight off. So I got off the plane. I went up to Blackpool to see everyone. We're all staying in Mark's apartment. And early on, I just said, hey, guys, just want you to know, I'm a Christian. And they were like, yeah, we know. You used to go to church, remember? Like, you know, and I'm like, no, it's different. I tried to explain it. I made a hash of it. Whatever. Anyway, like, they didn't care. They were like, tonight we're going out. Let's go. We're going to have Mark's Bucks party. We're going to go and party. We're going to party hard. Remember how we used to party hard? So then I thought to myself, this is my opportunity to really shine for the Lord. And so I honestly felt I had to do this. I said to them, I'm not coming to the Bucks party. And they were like, why? And I said, because you're going to get drunk and you're going to get smashed. You're going to try and get me drunk. And you're pagans, basically. And I'm not going to come because I need to make a stand. All right? And so they were like, that sucks. But all right, you know, no worries. And I remember going for a walk along Blackpool, the beautiful Blackpool coast. If you've been to, like, Tahiti or anywhere, try Blackpool. Seriously, it's awesome. Great swimming, warm waters. It's near Sellafield, the nuclear plant. But anyway, it's beautiful. But I remember walking along, and I was really happy with myself. And I was just sort of congratulating myself that I wasn't, you know, like these other folk, and I wasn't going to, you know, corrupt myself with them. And I felt this small voice say, you need to go to the Bucks party. And I was really shocked because it kind of had this, like, it wasn't just my thoughts. It was kind of like this inspiration that I come to know kind of was sometimes the voice of God's Spirit. And I remember sort of having this conversation with myself thinking, God, don't you know that I'm going to be tempted if I go? Because I'm not over alcohol, or you know, I'm not as strong as I think I am, and they're bad people anyway. I mean, they're good guys or a good laugh, but you know. And I felt like these words dropped into my heart. I want you to go and be a Christian with them. And so I decided to go, and I came back and I said to the guys. I'm coming tonight. And they're like, make up your mind. What is wrong with you? You're mental. All right, you're coming. So I said, but I'm not going to drink. So they were like, yeah, no worries. Anyway, throughout the night, they tried to spike my drinks. I knew that was coming. So, you know, they were like, Phil, they've never bought me a drink in my life. Here's a Coke. Drink it up, skull, you know. And I was like, no. But I was thinking to myself, what can I do? And we were in this big pub. And I remember we got there and there was just several of us, and then there was everyone else. And I thought to myself, I'm just gonna have fun. So I said, let's arm wrestle. And so we pulled one of the tables out, and we began to arm wrestle. And then people began to gather around because we were starting to laugh and have fun. And we got to a point where literally the whole pub was kind of like, you know, around. And then I remember this guy comes and he's drunk and he goes, I'll arm wrestle, yeah? And he rips his shirt off. Looks a bit like Tim, actually. He ripped his shirt off. He goes, let's arm wrestle. And so we had this, like, incredible, like, night. And after it, as we escaped the pub without being beaten to a pulp, and we were walking back, I remember having a chat with Mark and Nicola in their apartment, and they began to open up, and we began to talk. And they gave their lives to Jesus, which is wonderful. They just said, hey, we want to follow Jesus. So I was on this high, but I was conflicted because there was stuff that I thought was at the center. And I guess, you know, for me, like, no drink was kind of at the center of my Christianity, and don't associate with, you know, my mates because they're bad, you know. And I went back to Hull, which is where I've grown up, and then I met some of the young people from the church there, and they invited me out. And again, we went to a pub. And so I had this big no drinking thing for me, but I also felt it was for everyone else, you know. So we went to this pub, and then the youth leader and the young people, you know, young adults, they were all having a pint. And I was thinking, I can accept my pagan friends drinking, but these Christians, obviously, they're lukewarm. Obviously. Lukewarm, willy-nilly, greasy, gracey Christians, you know. They're not hardcore like me. Don't they know I just led two people to the Lord, you know. So that Sunday, the youth leader guy preached, and Jesus was there, and it really shocked me, because how can Jesus be there? Because he drank a pint. Like, and this guy stopped halfway through his preaching, and there was three girls, obviously weren't church girls. In fact, the church was full of people who were not churchy. You got that vibe. They were just checking it out. And it was alive, it was electric, and he stopped and he had this kind of word for these three girls. And it was one of those words that was either really right or really wrong. And it was really right for them. Like, it was crazy. And they received it, they responded, they gave their lives to Jesus. And I was like, what? I was like, how can Jesus be here? Like, this is crazy. This is messing with my head. And then I went to the youth group, and it was alive. It was alive with Jesus. They were free. And so I came back. I came back, and it began my journey of, like, what do I put at the center of my faith? And how do I navigate following Jesus? And are there things that I've put at the center that I need to change? Are there traditions that are there? Like, don't hear me today saying orthodoxy is wrong, because it's not. I'm committed to being orthodox. But are there traditions or things I put in the center that maybe shouldn't be? And how do I navigate this? And so we could say, well, it's easy for what you need to do is you just read the scripture. And that's really good. But before I get to that, I don't want to jump ahead, but hold that thought, read the scripture. The phrase generous orthodoxy was coined by a guy, a theologian called Hans Fry. And he actually said this: orthodoxy without generosity leads to blindness. When you just do things because you do them, it leads to blindness. But generosity without orthodoxy is shallow and empty. Random acts of kindness. Why are you doing it? I don't know. Let's just be random. Because next day, you might not be as random or kind. You know, like, it's just, it can be shallow. I want to give you a disclaimer. Living a generous orthodoxy is incredibly hard. It is insanely hard to be committed to change and committed to tradition. I'll tell you why it's really hard, because it often looks like weakness. It often looks like foolishness. It often looks like Jesus kneeling down, protecting a woman caught in adultery, calling a tiny guy from a tree and going to his house and not telling him off, but celebrating with him. It looks... Having a generous orthodoxy can be totally misunderstood as well. And you know who misunderstands? I've found, just in my own life, living a generous orthodox life? Christians. Why do I know that? Because I was one. I lived a life where I had it all worked out and I knew what was at the center until Jesus came along and began to turn my world upside down. So you just simple, we just say, Phil, if we just read the scriptures, we'll know what to put at the center. But I want to just give you, just from Leviticus 19, I want to just give you a little test. Okay, do not get a tattoo. Has anyone got a tattoo here? Oh, you're out. Oh, well. Do not cut your hair or trim your beard. Josh, you've got a tattoo, so not so good, but you've got long hair and a beard, so maybe that, you know, you're back in again, Josh. I'm saying you're back in, you know. Well, don't plant two types of crop in the same field. Anyone farmers here? No, I'm not, so we're all safe there. Brilliant. Don't wear clothing woven with two different kinds of material. Anyone wearing cotton? You're going to heaven. Anyone wearing polyester? You're stuffed, baby, you're stuffed. Which bits do we put in the middle? What's at the center of this? Like, because then you come to stuff like, don't curse people, respect your parents. How many of you think that's a good one? Yeah. What about, don't curse people who are deaf? I love that. Anyone else see the humor in that? They're deaf. I don't think sign language was invented then, so you can't even... So, but it's practical. It's practical. It's brilliant. Don't put a stumbling block in front of people who are blind.
I'm going to put this box right here because Jeff, my next door neighbor, is blind. Love
your neighbor as yourself, which was a big one for Jesus. So it's not like we can just say, how stupid, don't get a tattoo, let's rule it all out, because love your neighbor as yourself's in there as well. So how do we make stuff at the center? How do we put it at the center? And I want to actually, this is helped me live my life. This is kind of the filter that I have for trying to live as a Christian. So I want to be committed to tradition, but what traditions do I keep? So the answer for that is, I put at the center of my tradition, Jesus. We're in church, so, you know, Jesus is going to be the right answer. But I put in the center Jesus at the very core, because in a nutshell, if you open your Bibles, you'll find there's an Old Testament and New Testament. And the Old Testament, the word testament really is the word covenant. And the New Testament means new covenant. And we see when Jesus arrived, and we see as the prophet spoke that, and we see in the New Testament that the writer said the old covenant was like a nanny that walked with the Israelites and Abraham and the Jews and held them together as a people until Jesus came. But old covenant doesn't mean there's all the stuff in the... Well, let's not read the Old Testament. Let's just read the New Testament, because New Covenant, we see stuff in the Old Covenant that make its way through the New Covenant. But the person they make their way through is Jesus. Jesus either amplifies something in the Old Covenant and says, this is how I want you to respond, or he demotes it, or he ignores it completely. So it's not like we can just discount everything. And we're right to read the scriptures to discover how to live. We're right to do that. So I put Jesus in the middle. But I want to give you a scripture that really, even though I make Jesus center, and so what I make the center is Jesus, but also I like to call it the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospels. I make them the center of scripture for me. How I read the scripture is I look at Jesus, I observe him, I learn his teachings, and my traditions, my practices come out of what he practiced. I found that the best way to not be a horrible Christian, but also it's really hard to do it. But I want to read to you John 17, verse 3. This is Jesus' prayer. And it says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Like I said, Christianity is a passed on faith. We hear that from John. But if anyone says this is eternal life, I want to put my hearing aid on. I want to start listening. This is eternal life? Let's listen. Notice he doesn't say, this is eternal life, the Ten Commandments. This is eternal life, the Scriptures. This is eternal life, the four spiritual laws. This is eternal life, the three precepts of the four principles of the five spiritual laws. He says, this is eternal life, that you know Jesus Christ. Now that word know is a word of intimacy. It's Abraham knew Sarah. You know what I mean? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. No. It's a nice way of saying some sex, you know, sex. Come on, let's say it. So John uses this like word. So it's like, not this is that you know the Ten Commandments, or this is that you know the scripture. We know Jesus said, you search the scriptures because in them you think there is eternal life, but they point to me and you wouldn't even come to me. So the point of scripture is for, to me is to point to Jesus, and I learn about Jesus from the scripture, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is not this. The end goal is him, the resurrected, alive Jesus. And he says, eternal life is bound up in me. You know, you can know someone by their Facebook profile, but how many of you know? You don't really know them. Have you ever been caught talking about a famous person as if you knew them? Like, you know, Tom Cruise, have you heard what he's done lately? You know, apparently he's really struggling. You know, and you know, we don't know them. And Jesus is kind of saying here, you know, like, if you start with this, that's good. But if you stop here, that's like reading someone's profile and saying, I know them. Jesus came to say intimacy with the Father is possible. And I know it's mind-blowing, but it's so wonderful as well. And so when I want to live my life and have an orthodoxy and a tradition, I want to say, what did Jesus do and how did he live? And the way I find that is by reading the gospel accounts of him and reading his words. But it should never replace being with him, sitting with him. And you know, Caroline said, what does that look like? What does it really mean to like be with Jesus? So abstract, isn't it? We're all up in there in the clouds. And the best way I can think about it is, what would it look like for you to be close to someone you love? How does it look for you? Is it conversation? Is it sitting with them? Is it dialogue? Is it committing to them? What is it that looks like intimacy with a real human being that maybe is your spouse or someone else? So I put him at the center. And I like what Bruxy says. He said, when we pursue the rules instead of the ruler, the laws instead of the spirit, the sacrifices instead of the one who became the last sacrifice, we're not getting closer to God. We're reaching for an obsolete system that God has long since abandoned. Jesus came to clear the way for a more direct intimacy with the Almighty. So in the center, I put Jesus and his words, yes, as written in the Gospels and the Scriptures, but it's not just that. I don't just stop at his profile. I want to be with him. And that's the invitation of Christianity. God wants relationship with you, and Jesus has made a way. In simple words. Hip hip. Hooray. Wow. Brilliant. Then I put on this outside circle here, then I've got my theology. And theology is just words we use and practices we have that express our belief in God. It says here that, but as for you in 2 Timothy, continue what you have learned to become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Notice he doesn't just stop there. Christianity is passed on faith. Orthodoxy is good. But that orthodoxy and that tradition needs to point us to Jesus and form us to live like him. And he goes on to say, he'll make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ, through trusting in Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I used to love reading this. I used to love the rebuking bit. I used to be like, ooh, rebuke. I think it's about self-rebuke a lot of the time that he's talking about. But I often missed off the so that. You know, if the word so that there, you've got to say, why is it there? And here's Paul wrapping up and saying to this young pastor, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. So in the center, when it comes to being orthodox, in the center I have Jesus and his teachings. In the outside I have my theology. And at the very outside I have my opinions. I think when I told you that story, I think some of my opinions and some other ideas had crept into the center. And that's why I found myself being really judgmental towards certain people, and Jesus had to sort of speak to me by his spirit and start to be on a journey of change. There's not a lot in the center for me. There's a guy by the name of Augustine. He said this. He was one of the church fathers. He said, here's a good way to live. I don't think he said that, but I think this is what he meant. He said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. In the essentials, unity. What's at the center? Well, you might, I don't know for you what you put at the center of your faith. But can I just suggest to you, there's probably not a lot of things other than Jesus that should be in the center. His way, his words, his life. If you want something else in the center, another probably good place to start would be the Apostles' Creed. That's a nice place to think. But then theology is how I live out that belief. And I believe in living it out. I believe theology should always lead to doxology. What does that mean? My theology, how I speak about God and what I think about God and language for God, should always lead to worship of God. And if my language and thoughts and ideas about God don't lead me to adoring God, then I think they're probably not to be central. I like how Rob Bell talked about theology like springs on a trampoline. He says, if your view of God is like springs on a trampoline, the whole purpose of the trampoline is to jump and enjoy, right? You take the springs away, it's pretty hard just to jump. And he says, that's what theology should be. It should help us experience God. It should help us jump. It should help us have joy. So that's how. And you know what? I don't get into too many fights with people over stuff now. Because I don't have a bunch of theology in the middle that I have to fight for. I just have a Jesus who loves me and I want to testify about. What does that mean? I just want to say, I just want to tell people about him. I want to tell my story if I get an opportunity. When I met Caroline, I told everyone about her. I still tell people about her. And it's because I loved her. I was excited about her. And I found opportunities to weave conversations about Caroline in the weather, politics. Julia Gillard's, new prime minister. Do you know my wife's a woman? It's amazing. And I feel like when Jesus met that woman at the well and she was talking theology with him, oh, my people worship here and you Jews do this and that. He kept bringing her back to what he had in common with her. It was amazing. And I think Jesus had Jesus in the center. Anyway. So, tradition, and then we have a generous orthodoxy. What does it mean to be committed to change? And I won't labor this, I'm just going to land this, but if Jesus is the center of our tradition, for me, then the driving force to say, am I flexible and willing to change, has to be love. So love is what fuels what traditions, what things I do to express my following of God, what things become central and what things maybe I need to let go of. Maybe I need a change on. I told you it was an oxymoron, and I told you it can be hard to do this, but if you look at this passage in 1 Corinthians, because people talk about love, and I just said, I love Caroline, and we sing songs of love. I love you, babe. How many like country and western music? Me neither. But they have some great titles, don't you, they, about love and stuff. You know, I miss you, babe, but my aim's getting better. I love songs like that, you know. There is literally a song that says, pass mama a hammer, there's a fly on papa's head. Look it up. But what type of love? Do I just change because I change? because I go, well, the government says I should live this way, or we're, you know, times they are changing, we just need to change. I think I can work out what I need to make orthodox, what the traditions I can, if they're centered around Jesus. But how should I change? And change, I think, has to be driven by love. And this is a passage on love, because it's not any old type of love. It's not just, I love you, babe, till I love someone else. It's this type of love. But have a look at it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I am. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I get nothing. Look at this. This is somebody who's living out what they think is right. They're sacrificing. And yet Paul here is saying, if you don't have love, the actual motivation for that, you're actually empty. It's actually meaningless. It's shallow. That's why I say love needs to be the motivator for change. Jesus said in Mark 12:29, when asked what was the greatest commandment, he said, the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yes, you are correct. All the law and the prophets hang on this. I didn't wear the jacket because I'd be too hot. But this is my jacket, everybody. I got it from Good Sammy's. And what do you reckon? Not bad, eh? So Jesus said, your tradition has to hang on love of God and people. And when I read that word hang, I immediately thought of what happens when you don't have a structure to hang something on. You know, you end up with a tradition that can be malformed and out of shape. But he said, if you hang the law and the prophets, if you read the scriptures that point to me, and you have love as a driving force, it holds it together. It holds it in shape. And you know what? I don't want to be a church that has a misshapen expression of Jesus. And so I think love is so important. And then, I mean, if we practice these things, Caroline, we were chatting about this, and she said when the girls were young, she really committed to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just have a read of this. If God is love, and Jesus is the best representation of what God's like. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Sometimes protects, maybe. Always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I taught like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. Is Paul saying here that love is a sign of maturity? Wow. When I stand before God, because one day he's going to come and judge the living and the dead. That's Apostles' Creed. When I stand before God, I've made a commitment that God, if he's going to tell me off, he'll say, you've been too loving. That's my thing. I'm going to I'm going love machine, in the right way, by the way. I'm going love machine. And if God said, look, you probably should have been a bit on the other side, right? I'll be able to say, okay, no worries. because of things like this, because I take seriously the love of God. You change for who you love. Peter was sat on top of a house having a nana nap. The church was exploding, and he was a good Jewish believer. The early Christians are all Jewish, and they didn't feel they had to give up their Jewish tradition to follow Christ because Jesus was Jewish. But something new had come, a new covenant that was fuller, and he was sat there, but he did not associate with Gentiles, and he was on top of that the thing, and he had a dream of a blanket with all these unclean animals, and he freaked out because he'd never ate pigs, or, you know, it says in the Bible, don't eat prawns, and, you know, how many had prawns for Christmas? Yep, all going to hell. He had this stuff, so he had a tradition, and Jesus said to him, Peter, he said, Lord, I don't, he said, Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. And you know, Peter changed his tradition because of his love of God. And he went to Cornelius's house, who was a Gentile. And he said, Cornelius, God's chosen you. Love sometimes calls us to change even traditions that we hold so dear, because God's love overrides sometimes the stuff that we've put in the center. I start off by saying it's incredibly hard to live a generous orthodoxy. But for me, I don't see there's any other way. Here's some things proactive and restrictive about love, as we read there. Time is gone. Thank you for listening. The kids are about to come in. I'm going on holiday. It wasn't a short version. It was a long one because I was like, bleh! But anyway, praise God. Let's pray. The reason I want to pray is because I don't want to ask you if you want to follow a book. I want to ask you if you're willing to surrender your life to God, who wants you close, and Jesus, who's made it possible for you to be in relationship with your Father who loves you. And so this morning, as we've got our eyes closed, and maybe you've had stuff in the middle as well as a Christian that you go, I want to fight for this. Maybe it's an opportunity just to reflect and just say, Lord, 2018, how can I wrestle? How can I engage in just help making you center of my life? And while we're here right now, you say, hey, Phil, I want to say to the love of God expressed in Jesus. I've heard this morning about Zacchaeus, and Jesus invites him. And I feel God's invite. Yeah, it's a passed on faith. You've maybe heard God's invite through me, but nevertheless, it's God's invite. And this morning, you say, I want to respond to that. I want to say yes to Jesus. In a moment, your response can be to come to the table, to be welcomed to the table that's more than bread and wine. It's living presence of Jesus, who changes and transforms us, who wants to dwell with us and be with us. And so, yes, this morning you might say, yeah, that's, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to respond to him. I want to put him at the center. If that's you, I'd love you to raise your hand so I could see it, and we can just pray in a moment. Just celebrate. Yeah, God bless. Yep. Lord, in your presence today, we thank you for your welcome. I ask you, Lord, that you would come and show us and teach us how to walk your way of love. Lord, I ask you that right now, as we're standing in this place, I guess we want to pray a dangerous prayer. We ask you to come and turn our worlds upside down. Come and show us your way so that we may love you with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.